Good morning. Good morning. Guys, we are in a series called Who, and if you've been around Koinonia for a little while, you know that this year our theme is love, and that's why we have love over here, L-O-V-E, which love is always a good idea, but particularly this year our theme has focused in these four areas: L standing for love, O standing for opportunities, V standing for victory, and E for evangelism or encouragement. And right now we're in the V, and even though our series is called Who, we're talking about victory, because it's all about who Christ is inside of us and who we are, that we might have victory in our lives. And Pastor Tim started that series a few weeks ago, and he's been on fire talking about gaining victory in your life and the areas of the authority that you need to gain victory, how you walk and how we speak, how you talk, and how that's so very important. And we're going to continue that today by talking about our identity in Christ and talking about the victory that we have really in Him. And there's some things about you that you need to know. And for some of you, this might be the first time you hear this. And for others, this will be a repeat of some of the very important things. But you need to be reminded of these things. Maybe it's the thousandth time you've heard about this, but it's good stuff and you need to know it. So it's simple today, but it's deep. And so don't be expecting deep theology today, except it's the deepest kind. Sometimes the simplest kind is the deepest kind, because we're going to talk about who you are in Christ. But before we do that, I just want to give you a couple of pictures to look at, to give to this illustration. And the question that I have for you is who do you see when you look in the mirror? When you look in the mirror, you see someone, and it tells you maybe something about your identity, but oftentimes who you see in the mirror maybe is not really who you truly are. So I've got a couple of images here, some of which you may have seen before. The first one is two boxes, a gray and a white box. And if you will just kind of take your finger and put your finger and cover up that middle line, you might have to close one eye to see it happen, and I just do this so that I can see everybody kind of go like this and be funny. But no, if you cover up that line, right, close one eye, you notice something about those two boxes? They're actually the same color. They're actually the same color. They're not two different colors there. It's a trick that your mind plays on you, right, to make it look like it's shaded because of the way they're angled. But as soon as you cover up that line, you see they're the same color. How about this one? There's another one that many of you might have seen with a couple of faces here. This is a famous one. And how many of you see the young lady who's looking in that direction? There's a feather that she has kind of coming out of her hair, and you can see her eyelashes. She's looking in that direction. How many of you see the old lady, right? She's also looking that same direction, and her eye is the young lady's ear, right? And then her mouth is kind of down below, which would be the choker of the young lady, and she's looking in that direction. How many of you see a third face in there? Anybody see a third face? There's not a third face. No, I'm just kidding. There's one more image. You probably have never seen this one before, but let me just ask you what you see here on this next one. What color's the dress? White. It's gold and it's white. I tell you that much right now. And if you see anything else, you're wrong, okay? It's just the way it is. Some of you, black and blue and all this stuff. No. Listen, oftentimes with these illusions or these images, if you know what to look for, then you can see it, right? The picture of the faces or the picture of the boxes, depending on your perspective at the beginning. Once I explain to you how to look at it, then you can begin to pick out, oh, that's what's really there. What I initially saw, the image that I first had, is not actually the image that I should be seeing. And that's the way it is, really, when you look at yourself in a mirror. The reality is, the image that you see of yourself looking back at you, oftentimes that identity of that person there, you may have the wrong picture of yourself. Because there is an identity that you have for all those that are in Christ, for all those that have made Christ the leader of their lives, and you said, Lord, I followed my own way. That doesn't work for me anymore. I'm following you. I'm giving you the keys to the car of my life. I'm putting you in the driver's seat. I'm asking you to take ownership of who I am. You are now in Christ. And what that means is a very amazing thing that has changed your entire identity, right? If the police want to know who you are, they don't look at the reflection in the mirror. They don't look and see what color your hair is and whether you have facial hair today or whatever those types of things. They look at your fingerprints, right? They want to find out, if you want to find out who somebody really is, they're going to look at those identifying marks to see who they really are. And this reality that we're going to talk about today, that nature of who you are in Christ, these are like your spiritual fingerprints. And the reality is that some of you don't know who you really are. And today, I just want to spend a few minutes talking to you about five unique ways that God has put his mark on you. It's almost like his fingerprints are on you. And these are true about you, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, right? Some things are true, whether you agree with them or not. They just might be true, right? My kid tries to tell me the sky is not blue, it's pink. I'm going to tell you, no, I'm sorry. I know the sky is blue. There's a reality, there's a truth that is there, whether or not you believe it, whether or not you can see it. And so today I want to share with you these truths. This is what God says about you, at you when you are in Christ. Now this phrase, in Christ, is a powerful phrase that we see throughout the New Testament. We see it, depending on the translation you're looking at, you can see it up to 80 times. It's repeated over and over again, and it's all about identity. It's all about who you are. And Paul and the other authors of Scripture, they're saying, listen, you need to know who you are in Christ. They write to the church and say, no, you guys don't understand. This is who you are. You're not who you were before. Once you are in Christ, you're a new creature. When you are in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. When you are in Christ, you can have victory in every situation in your life. These are things that we need to know for those of us that are in Christ. Now, look at the top of your outline. This is actually Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 19. It says Romans 8, 37 there, just a little typo. It's on the screen as well. And Ephesians 1 says this, and this is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. This is Paul's prayer for us today. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul says, listen, oh, that you would know, that you would understand who you are, that you would begin just to get this clear in your mind of who God is and who he says you are. Because if you understood that, you would understand you have an inheritance in Christ, right? There is something that you have now because you are in Christ that you didn't have before. And if we begin to understand the inheritance that we have, then suddenly it changes everything because it changes our perspective. So now when we look in the mirror, I don't see just me who is broken and fallen. You know, I tend to see all my failures, my mistakes, all the inadequacies of this wonderful mug that I look in the picture at. I see all the bad stuff, but when God looks at you, he looks at you differently. He looks at you in Christ. So when he looks at you, he doesn't see failure, and he doesn't see brokenness, he doesn't see limitations, he doesn't see all the things that you tend to focus on. What he sees is the perfect work of Jesus Christ, who on the cross not only made a way for you to come into heaven to be with him forever, but he made a way for you to actually be perfect in him. And so we're going to talk about those elements. So you can take notes if you want, and I'm going to talk about these five marks of your true identity, and I'm going to try to do them quickly and then pray for us at the end. The very first one is that I am completely accepted. I am completely accepted. You are this morning completely accepted by your Father God in heaven. There's nothing that you can do to change that fact. For everyone that's in Christ, for everyone that has made him the ruler, the Lord of their life, you are accepted today. And there's a deep desire that all of us have for acceptance, right? This is why we do this thing called image management, where we are constantly trying to control the way that other people perceive us. You do it as well as I do it. I want to impress or at least manage how other people think about me. I don't like them to think bad about me, because if they think bad about me, then they're going to reject me. I don't like to be rejected. Even the people I don't like, I want them to like me. Isn't that weird? We like to be accepted. And so we'll do whatever we can to massage our image, to control what people know about us. Because what if they knew my heart? What if they knew what I really thought? What if they knew what I really have done? Then they might reject me. I want to tell you that your God in heaven, he has made a decision about that about you, that you are acceptable to him. That there's nothing that you can think or do or say, past or future, that is going to change the fact that you have been accepted. Why? Because Christ has made you acceptable. Look at this in Titus 3:7. It says this, Jesus treated us better than we deserve. Listen, I don't know what you deserve, but I don't deserve much. When it comes to this whole equation of God's perfection, right, there is not much that I can do to ever really get close to that level of God's holiness and his perfection and the standard that is clearly required for a God that has no failure, for a God that is perfect and eternal. There is no hope that we ever have if we are treated the way that we deserve. But the good news is this, this is Jesus, made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. Some translations, the way they translate that term acceptable is justified. And that's a Christian phrase, uniquely Christian phrase, that only means wherever you are, wherever you come up short, wherever you fail, Jesus makes up the difference, that he justifies you. So when God looks at you down in heaven, for maybe you've messed up, you've done this or that, and if you're on a scale of 1 to 10 and God is perfect, you know, and you're down at a 3, Jesus gives you 7 and makes you acceptable to God. And that's why you can go right into heaven today. That's why you don't have to, you know, beg God to listen to you. Oh, Lord, would you please, if you're bored today, would you please listen to me? No, you're fully acceptable to God. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on what you deserve this morning. Thank God that it's not based on what I deserve this morning. It's based on the finished work of Jesus. And he's made you acceptable. Whether you feel like you're acceptable or not this morning, it's true that you are acceptable. Now, sometimes we just spend all our time beating ourselves up and trying to convince God how we're not acceptable. Have you ever done that? Where, you know, you do something bad and you feel, oh, I'm not acceptable to God, and then you don't come to church, or you won't receive communion, or you say, I need to punish myself, so you don't talk to him for a week. Stop that. God says, you're acceptable. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on what you've done. There's nothing that you can do to change the fact that you are acceptable to God. God doesn't have half children, half sons, half daughters. He doesn't have stepsons. He doesn't have stepdaughters. You are fully a son and a daughter who is acceptable to Christ Jesus today. Secondly, somebody say, thank you, Jesus, that you've made us acceptable. Secondly, I'm extremely valuable to God. You are extremely valuable to God. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 24, and this is one that we quote frequently. You may be familiar with it, but Jesus is talking about how valuable that we are as human beings to Father God. And he says this, consider the ravens, the birds of the air, right? They do not sow or reap. In other words, they don't work for their food. They don't spend any time planting. They don't spend any time preparing the ground. They don't do anything along those lines. They have no storeroom or barn. They don't store up, the birds don't store up their food, yet God feeds them. Then he says, how much more valuable you are than birds, right? If God is considerate of the birds, if he has set up things in such a way that he makes sure that they are fed, how much more you are valuable than the birds? You know that Psalm says that God stores your tears in a bottle? That it says in Luke that he knows the number of hairs on your head? In Jeremiah, it says that he formed you in your mother's womb, that he knew you before the foundation of the earth, before anything happened, creation, before anything existed, when only God was in heaven, and just there was nothing else. He knew you and decided to accept you and decided that you were valuable to him. You have a level of value in the way that God looks at you that is far beyond many times what we understand, because it's not, again, based on your performance. It's based on what he says about you in Jesus Christ, that you're fully valuable to him. Now, there's two ways you can look at value. Things are valuable because either what they're made of, their intrinsic value, or who owns them. That's their, or what we say about them, their attributed value. The intrinsic value is things like gold. Anything that's made of gold, we know, is valuable. Doesn't matter how the gold looks. If it's pretty because it's made into a ring or has some kind of ornate design, or if it's in a bar, or if it's sort of dirty, it doesn't matter. It's valuable because of what it's made of. It's gold, and so it's always, always, always worth something. And that's what God thinks about you, that you are intrinsically valuable just because of who you are, because he made you in his image, right? He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. And you and I come from Adam. We have been made in his image. We have received the breath of life. And so when God looks at you, he says, you're intrinsically valuable to me. You're like gold. You're like silver, that no matter how dirty you are, no matter how messed up you are, no matter where you've been in your life, no matter what you've done, you are worth something to me, and I will always, always, always see you as valuable. There is no one that is not valuable to God. There is no one that can go so far away and mess things up so bad that he does not consider them valuable. He considers them valuable no matter what. Why? Because they are valuable. Secondly, things are valuable because they are attributed something, right? And so one of the ways to look at that is who owns the stuff can make it more valuable than somebody else. So for example, Elvis. Elvis's jumpsuits are more valuable than my jumpsuits, right? Just because they were Elvis's, right? And jumpsuits are made up polyester, and as wonderful and breathable that fabric is, and as wonderful it is against the skin, we know it's not the intrinsic value of the jumpsuit that makes it valuable. It's because Elvis owns it. You're owned by God. You're owned by God. Donna said it this morning, right after worship. You're written on the palms of his hands. He has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. That means whenever he looks at his hands, he thinks about you. You are eternally before him. There's no place that you can go that you are not before, always before his presence. You're valuable because he owns you. And now, when you own something, that means that that when somebody messes with that thing, they mess with you. Right? That's how it works when, like, somebody gets in a car accident, and after you find out whether anybody's hurt or not, what's the next thing you ask? Who owns the car? Right? Why? Because we're going to find out who's going to pay for this. Because who owns it, and whoever has the deepest pockets, that's where we're going after them, because the owner is the one that's going to foot the bill. Your owner foots the bill for you guys, and it's already done. And he's decided that you're so valuable that he's going to give his son for you, and it's done once and for all, and you are now in Christ, and when he looks at you, he sees someone that is fully valuable to him, and there's nothing you can do to change that. That's a fact. That's a fact. Number three, I am eternally loved. I am eternally loved. I love that because that word eternally means that, again, before the foundation of the world, before time existed, that God already decided that he loved you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Isaiah 54 says this, for even if the mountains walk away and the hills fall to pieces, my love won't walk away from you. My covenant commitment of peace won't fall apart. This is what the God of compassion says. You know, if you look throughout Scripture, it is amazing how God says over and over and over again how much he loves us, how much we are valuable to him. Psalms 31 says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. See, God's love is not based on how he feels about you today. God's not like you and me who, you know, if you had a bad day or if it's been too many hours since you ate last, you start getting irritated at people, right? Anybody experience being hangry, right? God doesn't get hangry at you. His love is not fickle. It's not based on his mood, what side of the bed he rolled up on this morning, rolled up out of, you know. I mean, none of that changes the way that God loves you. There's nothing that you can do that will ever make God love you more, and there's nothing that you could ever do that will make God love you less. It is a fact that he loves you. and that he accepts you. Karl Barth, who's a great theologian, and spent decades of his life studying the scripture and wrote tens of thousands of pages. It's in the original languages, searching the original languages, the meaning of Greek words, the meaning of Hebrew words, incredible theologian. They asked him to summarize who God was. And can you imagine after, I think, probably 50 years of study that he was asked to summarize? I would think he would give this long paragraph description of who God is. And he simply said this: God is the one who loves. That is his nature. And some people think love is a feeling, love is an action, you know, love is a behavior. God has done all those things. And he's done all those things for you. Jesus talked about this over and over again, right? If there's 100 sheep and the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep and one sheep gets away and falls in a hole and he goes after the one sheep. Goes after the one sheep. But what about the 99? What about the wolves that can come after the 99? What about all the things that could happen over here? And Jesus says, no, God loves you so much that he would go after you even if you're a stupid sheep who falls in a hole and breaks his leg. He's going to leave the other 99 just to make sure that you know that you're loved. That's the way that our God loves us today. That's the way that God feels about you. There's nothing that you can do to change that fact. I'm amazed by the way that God loves people. I've been in the church all of my life, and I have watched as God, time and time again, moves situations in people's lives. He'll bring people into your life to give you an encouraging word. He'll organize or orchestrate circumstances just so that you know how much he loves you. And I've seen him love on people, and when you just think, man, I don't know, God, you're the only one that can really communicate to them how much you love him, and he does it every time. God loves you so much. He's seeking a million ways to get you to understand how much he loves you. There's nothing you can do to change it, but the question is, will you believe it? Will you accept it? Or will you keep trying to perform for God? Because it's not about performance. It's about the fact that Jesus, in Christ, you are fully lovable. Number four, I'm totally forgiven. I'm totally forgiven. Hello? God's got a call for you. He's telling you you're totally forgiven. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered with his love. Isaiah 43 says this. I love how it reads in the Message translation. Isaiah is an old prophet, an Old Testament prophet. He also became an old prophet, but he was an Old Testament prophet who was speaking to the nation of Israel and other nations, and basically it's a book that's about a lot of judgment, about how when you have gone against God and you have chosen your own way, that there's going to be some really kind of bad things that happen to you. And he speaks frequently to the Israelites, who were the chosen people of God, who God said, man, if you'll only do what I tell you, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just put me first, I'll make sure you're blessed. I'll make sure that you have freedom in your country. I'll make sure all these things. He told them, man, if you just follow me. And they didn't. And they decided to choose their own way. And they went and committed horrible sin. And they did all these things. And this is what God says to them. He's in verse 24. He says, it wasn't that I asked that much from you. I didn't expect expensive presents. But you didn't even do the minimum. You were so stingy with me, so close-fisted, yet you haven't been stingy with your sins. You've been plenty generous with them, and I'm fed up. It's like he's saying, you know, some of you guys, you're so inventive with your sin, you can come up with the most creative ways to sin that there is. Like, you surprise God with how creative you are with your sins. God says, man, you haven't held anything back. You've been so creative with your sins. But this is what he says, but I... Yes, I am the one who takes care of your sins. That's what I do. I don't keep a list of your sins. You know, God takes your sins and he puts them behind his back. One verse says that he throws them into the ocean, so deep that you can't find them. Another verse says that he has chosen to forget your sins, right? That he's made a decision. It's not like he doesn't know. God doesn't have amnesia, right? He's not forgetful. But he has made a decision that about you and I, that when he looks at us, when we are in Christ, that sin is covered and it's no longer on the list. Now, we oftentimes bring the list up. Hey, God, but what about this thing and that thing, the other thing? Can you really forgive me, God? And then he says yes, and then the next week you're like, well, God, remember that other thing that I said? It was on the list. Are you sure you forgive me about that? God says, like, come on, guys. I have forgiven you. There's one sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, once and for all. It has finished all that needed to be done to cover every sin. Anything you can come up with, anything you've ever done in the past, anything you do today, anything you do in the future, it's done. It's covered. I got this, Jesus says. I've taken care of it. When God looks at you now, he looks at you through the lens of Jesus, and he sees Jesus' perfect sacrifice that has paid for every last sin that you could ever do, think, or imagine. It's covered, and you're forgiven. Some of you, you've got that voice whispering back in your ear that's always telling you the list of stuff, and it's telling you, but what about that? And I just want you to know that Jesus, that's the voice you need to listen to. He's whispering in your ear, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. We need forgiveness. Gosh, we need forgiveness. There's a Spanish story. I got to tell a Spanish story because Guillermo and Maria Elena are here, about a man who was estranged from his son. And they got into a fight, got into an argument, and the son left angry, and the father for now a year has been searching for the son and cannot find the son. And he's just in a final desperate attempt for reconciliation. He decides to take out an ad in a paper in Madrid. And he says, Paco, in the ad, he says, Paco, this is your father. I forgive you. I want you to know that everything is forgiven. I just want to embrace you once again. Please, would you respond? Meet me at the office of this newspaper this Saturday at 12 o'clock. Not really expecting that much would happen because this is a last-ditch effort. And yet, on the appointed day, the father arrives there at the office of the newspaper, and lo and behold, 800 Pacos were there. Waiting to receive forgiveness, waiting for reconciliation. Listen, God's got an ad in the paper for you today. God says, listen, you need forgiveness? I got it. I got it. I got this covered. Would you simply receive what I have for you today? The price has been paid. Would you simply agree with what God has to say about you? Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Number five, lastly, I am fully competent. In Christ, you are fully competent. What does that mean? Competent simply means to have sufficient skill. It means that you have enough. Enough to face the challenges of life. Parents, enough to be able to parent your kids. Husbands and wives, enough grace and mercy to be able to live through your marriage with success. Enough for work, enough for all of the things that we face, enough to go through the whatever challenge that you're faced with today. In Christ, you are competent. In Christ, you have what is needed for the moment. And there's two reasons you are competent. The first one is because you have His Word, that is the Scripture, and the second one is that you have His Spirit. It's because of the Word of God that you are more than able and more than competent to meet what is needed for today. Let me just read this to you about your competence. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 says this, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God. Now, the Word of God in these scriptures, Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, this scripture that you have, the Word of God that you have, it is enough to deal with every challenge that you have in life. In here is the secret to overcome depression. In here is the secret for healing and for life. In here is the secret for how to overcome every situation, every challenge. But we have to get this inside of us. And that's the key. But some of you today, you know, you're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with fear, you're dealing with a situation in your life, and you don't, you just feel overwhelmed. You don't know the answer. But there's a promise in here for you. There's words in here of life for you. I think it's Isaiah, no, it's Jeremiah. It says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. They were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." In Proverbs, it says that your words are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole flesh, right? In here are the secrets. And it's not a secret in the terms of nobody can find it. It's a secret in terms of it's revealed through Jesus Christ, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, in here, in the Word. But oftentimes we haven't put this inside of us. And so the Holy Spirit wants to guide us in truth, but we don't have enough truth inside of ourselves. In here, is if you need faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this right here, this, what seems like just a document, right? A whole lot of pages, a whole lot of words. They're words of life that when you eat them, when you get them inside of you, when you digest them, when you wash yourself in them, they begin to transform you from the inside out. That's why you're competent. That's why you're competent, not because of you, but because of His Word that's living and active, sharper than every two-edged sword, able to divide the bone and the marrow and every sinew, is able to identify all those things, this Word, but we got to get it inside of us. The first way that we're competent is through His Word. Secondly, we're competent because of His Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus that has been given to us, right? Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to go to be with the Father, Father God in heaven, but I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you, and He's going to even be better than Jesus, because He can be everywhere all the time. He's actually going to move inside of you. He's going to move inside of your heart, inside of the temple that is you as an individual. And now you and I who are in Christ, all those who know Christ, you are now Christ carriers, your Spirit carriers, that wherever you go, you carry the very presence of Jesus. We sang about it this morning. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you for everyone that's in Christ. And so if you need anything, well, what else do you need other than the smartest individual that exists in the universe, that is God Himself, now is inside of you, waiting for you simply to rely on Him, able to make you more than a conqueror, able to make you do all the things that are able. There is nothing that you can't do except that you would rely on the Holy Spirit to speak through you, to encounter every situation. All the gifts that Heaven has are simply waiting and at your disposal because of His Spirit that's inside of you. But so many times, we just like act like He's not even there, right? And we hit a situation, we hit a challenge, something happens, and we just go, man, I don't know, let me call so-and-so. Well, maybe you need to pray about it first. Maybe you actually need to inquire. Maybe God actually knows the answer. I can bet you that He does know the answer. Let Him lead you and let Him guide you in those things. You're fully competent to encounter and overcome every situation, every circumstance that there is in your life. Look at this, Philippians 4:13. This is in the Amplified Translation. It says, "I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency." The Scripture says that we have the mind of Christ. That when He comes and He sets up camp inside of us, that all of the resources of heaven are at our disposal. If we will only accept the fact of the reality that we are in Christ, everything changes. That when you're in Christ, your identity now has been imprinted with the very fingerprints of God. But the question is, will you accept it? Will you believe it? Or will you continue to believe that broken record that plays in your mind? Will you continue to believe what others say about you? Will you continue to believe what the enemy says about you, the inner critic says about you? Or will you say, you know what, God? I know it's not based on me. I know it's not based on what I've done. I know it's not based on anything else. other than the sacrifice of Jesus. And I just want to say thank you for that fact. Thank you for that fact. Thank you for that fact. And that's who you are in Christ. When we begin to live in that, then there is true authority, there's true life, there's true power. It's transformational for our family, it's transformational for our city, for our community. Why? Because we suddenly know I am in Christ. Would you stand with me? And I want to just spend a few minutes praying with you in a couple of areas. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you just to say thank you to the Lord, just between you and Him. And I want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come down right now and begin to position themselves, because I feel like there's some of us this morning that need more than just me telling you about who you are in Christ, but you need someone really to lay hands on you and to pray for you, and that for some of you this morning, God is going to minister to you and touch you in your heart in a way that you're going to be surprised, because you have struggled in one of these areas. But before we do that, I first of all want to pray for anyone that's here this morning who is not in Christ. And I've been talking, this whole message is about being in Christ and what happens when you give Christ the keys to your life and He, you make Him Lord, and you say, God, my way has not worked. It's only your way. That's the only way that I can go. And when you make that decision, you are transferred. You change citizenship. And you move into the citizenship of heaven. You become part of the kingdom of God. But some of you are not there today. And we're talking about being in Christ. And you know that's not me. You haven't taken that step. You haven't crossed the threshold. You haven't said, you know what, Lord? Yes, I'm no longer going to resist. I'm no longer going to pick my own way. I'm picking yours. I'm choosing you this morning, Lord, because first of all, I know that you chose me to begin with. And all I'm going to do is now lay down my will and my way. And I want to be in Christ. And if that's you today, I want to pray for you. So I'm just going to ask everyone to bow their head just for this moment and close your eyes. And this is a holy moment between you and the Lord, where I would just ask that you would weigh in your heart that if the way that you have lived your life is the way that you want to continue to live your life. Because for some of you, this is a moment of transformation. This is a moment where you stand at the threshold of moving from the past into the future, and God wants something new for you today. And so today, for those that want to say, yes, Lord, I'm giving up my way, and I'm giving in to you, and I'm moving from this relationship of being outside of you, Jesus, and I'm moving into you today. If that's the decision you know you need to make this morning, you've never made that decision before, I want to pray for you. If you just raise your hand, anyone here today that you said, you know what, yes, I'm going to move in to Christ today. I'm going to invite Him into my heart this morning. I see those hands. See those hands. Now, for all those that raised those hands this morning, just between you and the Lord, I just want you just to begin to talk to Him and say, you can repeat what I say, but don't repeat it verbatim. Just say, you know, Lord, would you forgive me for choosing my own way? Lord, would you transform me today? Would you please? Today I invite you into my heart to change, God, the situation of my life, that you would take the leadership, that you would take the keys, that you would be the driver, God, of my life, that you would wash that which is old away. And today I receive your forgiveness and I receive your acceptance. I receive, Lord, that I'm competent in you. I receive, God, that I'm valuable to you. It's because of the work of Jesus today that I'm standing in Christ. We thank you for that this morning. Thank you for that this morning. Now, for the rest of us this morning, I just would want to invite you today, and I'm going to invite all of us to just begin to say thank you to the Lord for these areas. And there might be one in particular for you that just really stood out to you. Maybe it's one that you haven't been living in, that you haven't really accepted, that you kind of been struggling with, and you keep taking back, or it might be the list of sins that you keep holding up to God. Can you really forgive me? Or it might be just this idea of acceptance, and you always feel like you're sort of on the outside, and God's saying, no, today come in. And today you're just saying, Lord, no, I am accepting that there is a fact that in heaven it is written that today I'm in Christ, that I'm fully acceptable, that I'm fully forgiven, that I'm fully valuable, that all these things are true because of Jesus. And just begin to thank Him for that. But then there's some of you that need to come forward right now, and you know who you are, and we're just here to pray for you. And there might be one area or there might be another that you know you just need some encouragement in, and these people are going to pray for you. They might anoint you with oil, and they might just pray for you a prayer that is about forgiveness or that is about acceptance, and you can share with them. So just begin to come right now, even as we just lift our hands, and if you would do that. God, we just thank You this morning for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You, Jesus, that You have made a way. Thank You that when You look at us, Father God, You see us through Jesus, that in Christ we are more than conquerors, that in Christ we are fully forgiven, that in Christ we are more than able, that in Christ, God, You have made us acceptable, that we can come right into heaven, that our prayers are not hindered, because, Lord, in Christ You have made a way for us. Jesus, we thank You this morning, and we exalt You today, because You, Lord, have made a way for us where there was no way. You have brought us out of the darkness and into the light, and we praise You for that this morning. We thank You for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.